Begin this morning. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 16. And naturally, it's a potluck Sunday, and it's like, well, let's do three chapters today. So listen fast, because actually, you know, with these three chapters, there's way more reading involved than discussion, because it's pretty straightforward for most of it. I wanted to start off. A while back, I'd had Team David and Team Saul, if you remember, and with that showed who the good guys were and who the bad guys were. And now we have a coup going on, and so we've got a list of all the people, well, not all of them, a lot of the people involved with it. We've got good guys and bad guys, and a couple of guys that we have to determine whether they're good guys or not. So with this coup, I guess this makes these people the coolest people in the chapter, so you have to deal with that. David, Joab, Zadok, Abiathar, Ahimaaz, Jonathan, Ittai, Hushai are the good guys. And Absalom, Ahithophel, the bad guys. And Ziba and Mephibosheth are yet to be determined. We have to see who they are. Well, we ended chapter 15 with Absalom entering into Jerusalem, if you remember. And he's entering in as David and his companions are heading east. We're going to see that they're heading across the Jordan River to escape from Absalom and his army of people. And when we look at this, it's really kind of significant to look and see that they're leaving Israel, really. They're going across the Jordan River. And even though there are tribes of Israel across the river, it's basically Gentile country. And so Jordan has been the landmark for entering into the promised land. This is the place where God's inheritance is, his blessings. And now David is leaving. And so if you're into typology and that kind of stuff, there's a lot to see with it. It's very significant to see David heading out of the promises here. Now, there should be an urgency about David's escape. Solomon's right on the doorstep. He's right coming in, and there's basically two ways into Jerusalem. There's the way Mount of Olives, and then there's back way over here. And Absalom and his people are coming this way, and it said last week that David and his crew have headed out through the Mount of Olives out the other direction. But while they're doing this, David is so concerned about the other people, getting them involved, getting them in the train here and getting them going with that, that he isn't hurrying. He doesn't seem to have the urgency. In fact, he starts walking up towards the Mount of Olives, which is pretty steep and pretty rocky, and he's barefoot, and he's got his head covered, and he's mourning. And in this mourning, he is showing himself to be humiliated in what's going on here. It's like, David, you might need to hurry a little bit, because the bad guys are behind you. He is so concerned about other people, though. One of the reasons that he's leaving is so that Absalom doesn't come and attack the city with the sword and kill people. We see his concern about the people of Israel, even in that when Zadok the priest brings the Ark of the Covenant, hey, we're bringing God with you, man. God's going to bless you because we got this box. And he says, no, this is the Ark of the Covenant for all of the people of Israel. Don't bring it with me. And so as he continues this journey with him, we're going to see that on the way, he is publicly criticized as well. Let's pick it up in chapter 16. Now when David had passed a little beyond the summit, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, those are the two people there on your chart that are with question marks, met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them were 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a jug of wine. The king said to Ziba, "Why do you have these?" And Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride, and the bread and the summer fruit is for the young men to eat, and the wine for whoever is faint in the wilderness to drink." Then the king said, "And where is your master's son?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is staying in Jerusalem." For he said, "Today my house, the house of Israel, will restore the kingdom of my father to me." So the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I prostrate myself let me find favor in your sight, O my Lord, the king. And so these are two characters that we've heard of before, Ziba and Mephibosheth. Ziba was the servant of Saul. Remember back in chapter 9 when David said, is there anyone left of the household of David that I can show kindness to? I want to show my love for Jonathan to somebody that's related to him. And Ziba said, well, there's this guy. His name is Mephibosheth, and he lives in Lo-Debar. And you can go there, and you can see who he is. Well, Lo-Debar means and was desolate wasteland. And so David says, let me see who this guy is. And Mephibosheth is the son of Jonathan that when Jonathan was killed in battle, the nanny grabs him to start running to escape. And as she's running, they fall and he breaks his legs and both of his legs. And so he turns out to be crippled with this. And so David takes Mephibosheth from Lo-Debar, from desert wasteland, and brings him into and adopts him basically as a son, brings him into his house, gives him all the land and everything that belonged to Saul, gave all that to him, but he said, I want you to be a part of my family. And he's been at his table. He's been eating with him. He's a part of his family. So he brought him from Lo-Debar to Jerusalem. And now we see that David is going from Jerusalem, and he will end up in Lo-Debar, in desert wasteland. They trade places with this. And so with all of this that David did for Mephibosheth, now we see him say, the kingdom is returning to me. The kingdom of my father belongs to me now. Is that any way to repay the kindness of David? So is Mephibosheth a good guy or a bad guy? Actually, it depends on whether Ziba is really a good guy or a bad guy. He looks like a good guy. He has brought David and his crew some stuff that they really need. All these donkeys and all these raisins and all these food supplies. He brings them to David, stuff that David is going to be able to use in order to escape. But in doing so, is he bringing any of his own stuff to David? He's bringing Mephibosheth's stuff. These things didn't cost him anything. And so we're going to have to take a look and see whether he's just playing both sides of the coup or if he's really a good guy. We'll have to read on and see throughout the weeks. Verse 5, when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out cursing continually as he came. He threw stones at David and all his servants, all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were at his right hand and at his left. Thus Shimei said when he cursed, get out! Get out, you man of bloodshed and worthless fellow! The Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. And behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over now and cut off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah? If he curses and the Lord has told him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so? Then David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him, perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day. So David and his men went on the way, and Shimei went along on the hillside parallel with him, and as he went, he cursed and cast stones and threw dust at him. The king and all the people who were with him arrived weary, and he refreshed himself. It's amazing to me that through all of this time, through the whole coup, through everything that's going on, David's attitude would be, God's will be done. Whatever it is that God wants to do for the nation, let it be done. Everything that God wants to do inside of me through this, let it be done. If it's through the cursing of this man, let it be done so that God's work is completely done in me. I will take whatever it takes for God's work to be completely done inside of me. Now, would you just stand there or walk there and take the cursings of this foolish man? We would have a hard time doing it, and we're not the king. But the king taking all of this. And Abishai, just let me kill him. And kill him real easy, man. And David says, we don't know, but that he might be speaking the words of God. And I tell you, there have been times in my life, you become a pastor and people, they just rail on you sometimes. And I've had people come up and yell and holler at me and say horrible things to me and stuff. And one of the hardest things to do during this is to ask God, is there any truth to what they're saying? Because it's easy to blow them off. It would be easy to say, you know, you're not even coming scripturally. You're over here, you're angry, whatever it might be. It would be easy to defend myself by saying, you're wrong in these ways. I'm going to stick my fingers in my ear and say, la, 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 and not pay any attention to you. But the hard thing to do is say, God, is there anything true in what's being said? In any kind of a rebuke. And you know what? You don't have to be a pastor to be rebuked. So we have to listen to see what God may want to do in us. Well, David's desire is to let God completely do the work in him so that then he can be restored. I cannot be restored to the place that God wants me to be if I don't open myself up completely to let God's work be done in me. If I hide it, if I try to cut off some of it, if I try to make it easier, then God's work isn't going to be finished in me. And when he restores me, I am not going to be able to be the person that God wants me to be. And some people look at David here and see weakness. Oh, but there is so much strength under control in not killing him. So I hope that you see strength in him and that you desire that same strength for yourself. Verse 15, then Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, entered Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. Now it came about when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend? Then Hushai said to Absalom, no, for whom the Lord, this people, and all the men of Israel have chosen, his will I be, and with him I will remain. Besides, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in your father's presence, so I will serve in your presence. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give your advice. What shall we do? Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house. Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself odious to your father. The hands of all those who are with you will also be strengthened. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. The advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one inquired of the word of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel regarded by both David and Absalom. Everything that Ahithophel said was absolutely the right counsel. It was absolutely the right strategy for him, whatever it was that he said. And so, no wonder David, remember last week when David was leaving and he heard that Ahithophel was part of the coup, that he prayed, God, confuse, thwart the counsel of Ahithophel, because it will be perfect. And if Absalom listens to it, it's going to be a problem to him. So if you missed last week, and actually, you know, anytime you miss, you can go to the website and listen to Calvary Chapel, losalamos.com, and catch up to where you might be behind. Landon has it up real quick all the time. But if you didn't remember, Ahithophel is Bathsheba's grandpa. not David's biggest fan. And it shows that he's been a part of this conspiracy, part of this coup from a long time past. And so with this coup, you know, there's different players within a coup, within different military things, within this kind of stuff. Well, you're trying to figure out if Ahithophel or if Absalom, one of them is a pawn in this whole thing, which really makes him a coup pawn. I'm sorry, that one was discounted. So, the first thing that he tells, Absalom to do is go take ownership of the kingdom. These women, and it's hard for us Americans in 2015 to really grasp this. These women are part of the property of the kingdom. So if you go and if you take these women, if you have sexual relationships with these women, then the people will recognize that you're saying, I am the king. And it's a point of no return. You do this, and all those people who are tentatively with you, they're going to see, okay, it's done. At this point, there's no turning back. There's no saying, we're with Absalom, and Absalom say, well, I'm not really doing anything. Oh, darn, man. We're out here. We've exposed ourselves as not being happy with David. So it becomes a point of no return with it, and the allegiance that they're going to have is going to be shown with that. Well, we remember that last week David left 10 concubines to take care of the household with this. He had to have known what was going to go on, because didn't Nathan the prophet say this was going to happen? So anyway, out in the open, well, not in tents, but in where everybody knew what was going on, Absalom goes and takes these women to himself. I think that there's also an element with his men of living vicariously through Absalom or through the king with this. And so they draw encouragement from it. He becomes odious to David, or without the ability for reconciliation anymore. It's done. It's life and death now. Chapter 17. Furthermore, Ahithophel said to Absalom, please, let me choose 12,000 men that I may arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and exhausted and terrify him, so that all the people who are with him will flee. Then I will strike down the king alone, and I will bring back all the people to you. The return of everyone depends on the man you seek. Then all the people will be at peace. So the plan pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. This is brilliant. We know what's going on with David. We know how concerned he is about the other people. We know what's going on. We know from last week that David was going to go and he was going to hang out at the Fords. You'd think he could afford a Cadillac, but he's going to be at the Fords. And Hushai knows this. Everyone else that's a part of this knows what's going on here. David's going, we're going to rest here for the night until I hear what's going on. I want you to come and tell me, spy out what's going on, then come and let me know what's going on so that I have the ability to do something with this. So Ahithophel here is absolutely right. I can go down there and I can kill him. There's no need for a bloody civil war. It's not like we want to kill Israelites. We just want to kill David and then bring all the people back to you. And David, man, he should have known this. I mean, he's a military man. He should have known this. He should have known, hey, I just need to get out of Dodge or whatever car he's in and just be going along, because at this point, he's vulnerable. And Ahithophel knows it. And now Absalom knows it. And Ahithophel's plan would do all of these different things, and it would also keep a united Israel. David's in deep trouble, because the counsel of Ahithophel is like you were listening to God himself. Verse 5. Then Absalom said, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say. When Hushai had come to Absalom, Absalom said to him, Ahithophel has spoken thus. Shall we carry out his plan? If not, you speak. So Hushai said to Absalom, this time the advice of Ahithophel has given is not good. Moreover, Hushai said, you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men and they are fierce, like a bear robbed of her cub in the field. And your father is an expert in warfare and will not spend the night with the people. Behold, he has now hidden himself in one of the caves or one in another place. And it will be when he falls on them at the first attack that whoever hears of it will say, there has been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even one who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will completely lose heart. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. But I counsel that all Israel be surely gathered to you, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand is that is by the sea in abundance, and that you personally go into battle. So we shall come upon him in one of the places where he can be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and of all the men who are with him, not even one will be left. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will drag it into the valley until not even a small stone is found there. Then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom. Do you hear what he was saying? We need to do that. Then I'm with you, man. I'm going to help you out. Yeah, we take all these guys. Don't just send him. Don't just send Ahithophel with these 12,000 men. Let's show people how great your army is. Let's show how great you are by you personally going in and leading this army. But my question is, if you have Ahithophel as a counselor, and it's like listening to the voice of God himself, why would you listen to somebody else? Why would you bring in somebody else to give you advice? It's like a poker player. He's got four kings, and he says, I'm going to throw them away in hopes of getting four aces. It's just dumb. But it's a good dumb because God uses that. He becomes arrogant, and he likes that. Oh, yeah, it can be all about me. Not only can I destroy that, but people are going to look at me and see how great I am and how powerful I am. But this pride may just be his downfall. Verse 15. Then Hushai said to Zadok and to Abiathar the priests, this is what Ahithophel counseled Absalom and the elders of Israel, and this is what I have counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend the night at the fords in the wilderness, but by all means cross over, or else the king and all the people who are with him will be destroyed. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz were staying at Enrogel, and a maidservant would go and tell them, and they would go tell King David, for they could not be seen entering the city. But a lad did see them and told Absalom. So the two of them departed quickly and came to the house of a man in Bahurim who had a well in his courtyard, and they went down into it. And the woman took a covering and spread it over the well's mouth and scattered grain on it so that nothing was known. Then Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house and said, where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And the woman said to them, they have crossed the brook of water. And when they searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. It came about after they had departed that they came up out of the well and went and told King David. And they said to David, arise and cross over the water quickly, for this Ahithophel has counseled against you. Then David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed the Jordan, and by dawn not even one remained who had not crossed the Jordan. Isn't that always the case? You're trying to do something good. You're trying to really do something good for God, and some wicked person is there to narc on you. I saw them. They're over here. I went and told Absalom's men where they were. Fortunately, the men were well hidden with that. Verse 23. Now when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and arose and went to his home, to his city, and set his house in order, and strangled himself. Thus he died and was buried in the grave of his father. Some kind of serious ego problem. You go and, because your counsel hasn't been taken, you go and, it probably meant hanging himself, but instead of breaking his neck, he probably was strangled with that. But it's more than that. I think that Ahithophel knows that because his counsel was not taken, that Absalom is going to lose. And if Absalom loses, then when David wins, Ahithophel is a dead man anyway with this. And so because of that, he chose to take his own life. Now, he put his house in order. He put his things in order, and then he did this. And you know, you can look at this and go, well, he was kind of heroic in that. He was a good man with this, but the reality of it is that he was not a good man. And to take your life, even if you have put your house in order, even if you've made financial things and working out and stuff, man, that's not the thing to do. Your family is going to be destroyed because of that. I don't care if the checkbook is balanced. I don't care if these things are taken care of. You must not think that way. But for Ahithophel, it seemed like the way out. There are better ways out. He did know that David was going to come. The other thing that we know to be true, Ahithophel knew the truth. Ahithophel knew the truth, but he failed to act upon that truth in faith in God. He knew that God had not rejected David. He knew that the throne did not belong to Absalom. He knew these things, but he acted in accordance to his bitterness rather than to the betterment of Israel. He knew the truth, and he rejected the truth for what he could have for himself. He was really good at telling other people what to do, but not so good at doing what he should be doing himself. May we not be like that. May we not be like people who tell other people what to do and then don't live the way that God tells us to do. What he should have told Absalom way back when the conspiracy was first brought to him, he should have said, God has forgiven David and is going to make his throne his forever. And we just need to deal with our own problems. God is the only one that can remove David, which is pretty much what David said about Saul. When David had the opportunity to kill Saul twice. Verse 24, then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. Absalom set Amasa over the army in place of Joab. Now, Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Ithra, the Israelite, who went into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. And Israel and Absalom camped in the land of Gilead. Now when David had come to Mahanaim, Shobi, the son of Nahash, from Rahab, of the sons of Ammon, Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, from Rogalim, brought beds, basins, pottery, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, lentils, parched seeds, honey, curds, sheep, and cheese from the herd for David and all the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So things are looking bleak for David. They've made it to where they're headed here. But Absalom and his men, the army, all the army of Israel is coming behind them. But these are people who saw David and said, man, this guy's, they're going to be hungry. They're going to be weary. Now, there's a lot of stuff we can't do for him, but there's some stuff that we can do for him, some practical things that we can do for him. We can bring him some of this food. We can bring him some clothing, some bedding so that they can sleep better. We can do these things in order to help in this situation, and they did so. But David and his commanders have made it to their destination, and it's here that they're going to take their stand. David, Joab, and Abishai are the premier warriors of the nation of Israel, and Ittai the Gittite is right there with them. They've picked the place of battle, and now they're going to set up for it. And apparently, they've picked up some men, because now it says that they have an army. Chapter 18. Then David numbered the people who were with him and set over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. David sent the people out, one-third under the command of Joab, one-third under the command of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one-third under the command of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said to the people, "I myself will go out with you also." But the people said, "You should not go out with us, for if we indeed flee, they will not care about us. Even if half of us die, they will not care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, now it is better that you be ready to help us from the city." The king said to them, "Whatever seems best to you, I will do." So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. The king charged Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And all the people heard when the king charged all the commanders concerning Absalom. Then the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. The people of Israel were defeated there before the servants of David, and the slaughter there that day was great, 20,000 men, for the battle there was spread over the whole countryside, and the forest devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. David didn't want any innocent bloodshed. That's why they left Jerusalem. But the men coming against him now are not really innocent. They have chosen. They have chosen to rebel against him, to fight against him, to kill him. And now it's time for these treasonous fools to be removed from Israel. David may have been merciful earlier, but there's no time for mercy now. There's no chance for mercy now, except for, guys, I want you to be nice to Absalom. You're one of these guys. You're Joab, you're Abishai, you're Ittai the Gittite, which, by the way, Landon, we voted last week, and your kid, boy or girl, Ittai, is a great name. So, we voted on that. So, you know, just so you know, you should not miss a week. I'm just saying, you know. Anyway, you're one of these guys, and civil war is against you. You got all the army of Israel coming against you, and King David says to you, "But be nice to the guy who's leading all of this." I would be like, "Okay, sure, yeah, whatever." You know, he's just a little misunderstood. He's got issues and stuff, so, you know, don't treat him badly. In verse 5 it says, "And the people heard when the king charged all the commanders concerning Absalom." Do you remember that the reason that Absalom is here is because Hushai suggested it? That was part of his counsel. "You go lead this army. Take all these people and take them out, and you go with them." Verse 9. "Now Absalom happened to meet the servants of David, for Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak, so that he was left hanging between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him kept going. When a certain man saw it, he told Joab and said, 'Behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak.' Then Joab said to the man who had told him, 'Now behold, you saw him. Why did you not strike him there to the ground? And I would have given you 10 pieces of silver and a belt.' The man said to Joab, 'Even if I should receive 1,000 pieces of silver in my hand, I would not put out my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king king charged you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, protect for me the young man Absalom. Otherwise, if I had dealt treacherously against his life, and there is nothing hidden from the king, then you yourself would have stood aloof. Then Joab said, I will not waste time here with you. So he took three spears in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men who carried Joab's armor gathered around and struck Absalom and killed him. Then Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab restrained the people. They took Absalom and cast him into a deep pit in the forest and erected over him a great heap of stones. And all Israel fled, each to his tent. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and set up for himself a pillar which is in the king's valley, for he said, I have no son to preserve my name. So he named the pillar after his own name, and it is called Absalom's Monument to this day. And so Absalom, here today, gone tomorrow. His hair that you remember last week, his hair, 4 pounds of it cut every year. All this hair gets stuck in the branches of this oak tree, and he's just dangling there from between heaven and earth, just helpless to do anything about that. Man, a lot of us are not going to have to worry about that. And the older we get, the fewer of us that really do need to really concern ourselves with such things. But Absalom, he messed up here, man. He ran into them. Why he was there, it says he just so happened to run into him. Means he wasn't where he was supposed to be. Means he didn't know what was going on. Means he wasn't a general. Means he didn't know anything about waging war. He's out there and he sees these people, and so he skedaddles on his donkey, and his donkey keeps on going when he's hanging there. And Joab, I'm going to take three spears, so I'm going to stick them in his heart. So respect or disapproval for Joab's solution to this problem. Was it the right thing to do? Was it the wrong thing to do? Treat my son gently. I'm thinking, three spears in the heart and a rousing game of pinata is not really treating him gently. But was it the right thing to do? Should he have done anything more to it? No doubt, this is one of the great debates of Christendom, if Christians were dumb enough to let it be that. And I don't know what hope David had of rescuing his son, not just from the battle, but from, how can he be restored? He can never be a son again. He can never be a part of Israel again. At very best, all he could possibly be is a prisoner stuck in some dungeon somewhere who might rally other coups later on. And wouldn't David mourn more over him while he was alive than when he's dead? I don't know, just something to think about for a minute. Time's up. Move along. Verse 19. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, please let me run and bring the king news that the Lord has freed him from the hand of his enemies. But Joab said to him, you are not the man to carry news this day, but you shall carry news another day. However, you shall carry no news today because the king's son is dead. Then Joab said to the Cushite, go and tell the king what you have seen. So the Cushite bowed to Joab and ran. Now Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said once more to Joab, but whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite. And Joab said, why would you run, my son, since you will have no reward for going? But whatever happens, he says, I will run. So he said to him, run. And Ahimaaz ran by way of the plain and passed up the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof of that gate by the wall and raised his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running by himself. The watchman called and told the king, and the king said, if he is by himself, there is good news in his mouth. And he came nearer and nearer. Then the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, "Behold, another man running by himself." And the king said, "This one also is bringing good news." The watchman said, "I think the running of the first one is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "This is a good man and comes with good news." Ahimaaz called and said to the king, "All is well." And he prostrated himself before the king with his face to the ground. And he said, "Blessed is the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who lifted their hands against my lord the king." The king said, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" And Ahimaaz said, "When Joab sent the king's servant and your servant, I saw great tumult and did not know what it was." Then the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still. Behold, the Cushite arrived, and the Cushite said, "Let my lord the king receive good news, for the Lord has freed you this day from the hand of all those who rose up against you." Then the king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" And the Cushite answered, "Let the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be as that young man." And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And thus he said as he walked, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, oh Absalom, my son." And really, there's two main issues in this section. One is that Ahimaaz, the son of the priest, the one that had given David the news that people were coming in the first place to come after him, he so wants the glory of telling the story that he outruns this Cushite. He just slaps it in B for boogie, and he outruns him, and he gets to the king first. And he gets to the king and has nothing to tell him. "I saw a great tumult. I don't know what was going on." Not the greatest witness in the world that we've seen. So we look earlier, and we see that Ahithophel knew what the truth was. He knew what to say, but he didn't say the right things. Now, Ahimaaz seems to be willing to tell the good news, but doesn't have anything to say. Or quite possibly, because we know that he knew that Absalom was dead, he wanted to tell the good part of the story without the bad. He wanted to tell people that you can come to faith and go to heaven and stuff like that, but I don't want to tell you about repentance. I want to bring you the good news, but I don't want to bring you the bad news. The reason that Joab didn't want him to go at all is because he was the one who was the bearer of good news. He was the one that they had already used as that kind of a messenger. And now he's saying, "No, I don't want you to send this message. You're going to be able to do that later on. But this one has got to be about the death of the king, something that he doesn't want to hear." It kind of does sound like evangelism in the church today, though, doesn't it? People, they know the truth, not willing to tell it. People who don't know the truth, but they're willing to talk, tell something else instead. Well, it's fortunate that the Cushite didn't say, like sometimes the church will say, "Well, somebody else will have already told the king, so I don't need to say anything." We need to make sure that we do tell people about him. And so David gets the news, and David weeps for his son. And there certainly must have been mixed emotion because of this. David says, "Man, I wish I had died instead of you." But he had that choice. He didn't have to flee Jerusalem. After he had fled Jerusalem, he didn't need to leave the fords where he knew that they were coming. He could have given his own life for it. But the coup is quelled, and David is king again, or still, depending on your allegiance with that. And we're going to see David being restored as the king. But when we look at this, and when we look at 2 Samuel in general, we look at this and we say it's fun and it's interesting, and there's some cool historical stuff in this portion of Scripture. But with all the wars and rumors of wars and all the things that are pointing to the return of Jesus and the social issues that we're dealing with in the world today, like that dude that bought that drug company and then he raised the price on the HIV drugs like 4,000, 5,000% just to make more money and stuff. When we see things like that in the world around us, why would we teach on 1 and 2 Samuel? Why would we talk about this historical stuff? Well, first, because we teach the full counsel of God's will. Word. Both of them are accurate, I guess. We teach the full counsel of God's word. We show all of God's word. We want to teach all of it because it is all the truth of God. Secondly, here in Samuel, we have seen a lot of really practical things, a lot of things of how we live our lives in the last days or any days, whatever days we're in right now, first, last, in between, whatever, we see how to live our lives. And in fact, at the conference that we were just at, the men's conference yesterday, there were four things at least that the teachers had said that I turned to Rob Bishop, who was next to me, and said, I just taught that last week or 2 weeks ago or something from Samuel. So the practical things of the world going on right now that we need to do in order to live our life as believers in Christ, they're found in here if we will dig and if we will glean and if we will apply those things to ourselves. Living with integrity. Letting God defend you. Letting God exalt you up instead of exalting yourself. Refusing the root of bitterness that Ahithophel had and that destroyed him. All the different things that we can have just by reading all of God's word. Now, that said, there are only 6 chapters left in 2 Samuel. You may want to start preparing for the next series that we're going to do, which is the book of Daniel. So you may want to read the book of Daniel in preparation for that. And we'll get back to Kings, and we'll get back to Solomon and the things that are going to go on through Israel and the historical things with that. But we want to see from Daniel some things that are important to us as well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and for your whole word because it keeps us balanced and keeps us from going off and being too single-minded with that, Lord. We pray that as we have seen and continue to see these things in Samuel, that you will instill in our hearts and our minds the things necessary to live now, to live today, to be believers in Christ today. I pray that you would empower us and equip us because of that. And Father, we're just so thankful for the example that David is. Even when he's a bad example, Lord, we can see that and we can see your mercy. But we see how willing and desirous he is for the restoration that you have for him. Let us be the same way, Lord. Let us be an open book before you, that you may have your will in us. And we give you thanks for that. And now, Father, for the potluck and the fellowship that we're about to have, we pray that you would bless that, bless the food to the strengthening of our bodies, and bless our fellowship to the strengthening of your body in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, bless you guys. Let's eat.